walls made of jasper, its streets made of gold, its mansions assembled with beauty untold. Its angel choir singing glad praises shall ring. Yes, I know heaven is more than a dream. It's more than a dream, filled with love, abounding treasure, a place where with loved ones we ever shall be. I know heaven, it's more than a dream. It's hope for the weary. It's rest for the old. It's peace beyond measure, while angels shall know.
Praise the Lord. Well, it is good to be here tonight, and that was just a very, very quick update about what's going on with us, and I know many have asked about where we're at, what we're doing, and we're about 2 hours from the capital of Sao Paulo. Sao Paulo is a state as well as a city, and we're about 2 hours from the city. Taubaté is a city of about 380,000. And we'll be moving to Pinda Moengaba, but Pinda for short. And we'll be moving there in probably March or April of this coming year. And so we're excited about that. And Victory Baptist Church, please pray with us about that. A lot of things, obviously, as we go right now, we're working on translating our discipleship materials. Jonathan, the man that you saw preaching there, the young man that will be going with us to Pinda, he's helping us with the translation work. We're getting all that formatted. And, of course, materials that we'll need, quite extensive. So just pray with us about that. Obviously, as well, location. Pinda is a city of about 180,000. And there, most cities are divided into neighborhoods. So that's very common, a lot more than we would think of a neighborhood here. Each neighborhood has pretty much self-sustaining. So we're going to be in a couple different neighborhoods that we're praying about right now. Pray with us about that. But we're very excited and certainly excited to be here. And thanks to my mother-in-law for putting up with us the last couple weeks. And my parents as well. It's good to have you guys here tonight and for already putting up with the kids and I this past week and for weeks ahead. But let's go ahead and open our Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. You know, Pastor Angel, you said that, you know, the crowd is kind of down tonight. And this is actually the first I've preached in English in a while, so bear with me. But I know it sounds funny, but it is interesting. But the first time I preached in Portuguese was actually quite an experience, and I actually preached to no one. I preached to no one. I never would have thought, you know, growing up, a guy called me to Brazil when I was 9. And, you know, you have dreams as a kid of, you know, preaching to people. And, of course, you know, soul-winning and that sort of thing. But in church, you know, you think of preaching to, you know, people in the auditorium. The old auditorium we're in could seat, I don't know, probably close to 100 when it was really packed. And we got there February, and literally 2 weeks later, you know, we couldn't go anywhere. We couldn't do anything and all that fun fun regulations and all that. And so it had been about 3-4 months, and we were in language school. And Brother Ed asked, he said, "You want to preach?" And I had been going, you know, every service to help with the cameras and the lighting and the sound and all that. And I thought to myself, you know, growing up as a teenager, I never imagined the first time I preached in Portuguese would be to a pretty much empty auditorium. And that's what happened. So that's a blessing. So it's good to see that there's at least a couple more people than empty here tonight. But thank you for being here tonight. And let's open up here to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And at least to me, I don't know about to you, but a pretty familiar portion of Scripture. First, we're going to read the first 6 verses of 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And actually, when I was a teenager, I memorized verses 3-6. And actually, I memorized them to help me in my thought life. And, you know, I know that that's a very common, probably the most common application that we would make with these verses here. But tonight, I want to look at it, and I want to talk about the context of where this passage of Scripture, where it's really stemming from in the heart of Paul. And then I want to make an application to our lives in ministry in 2021. So let's go ahead here in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, and let's begin reading in verse number 1. And the Bible tells us here, "Now I, Paul, myself, beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, but being absent am bold toward you. But I beseech you, that I may not be bold when I am present with that confidence, wherewith I think to be bold against some, which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled." Let's go to the Lord in prayer this evening. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you so much, Lord, for Faith Baptist Church, and I just pray, Lord, that you just help us now as we come to your word. I pray you give us open hearts, give us open ears. And Lord, I pray that you would just please work in our hearts for your honor and for your glory. Lord, we understand there's many hurting hearts, many people that are sick. And Lord, I just pray that you would work in their hearts and in their lives. And I pray, Lord, that you would just please undergird for us only as you can. And help me, Lord, my thoughts, my words, may it be pleasing to your honor and to your glory. Lord, we love you. Thank you for your goodness to us. In Jesus' name. Amen. The title of the message tonight is Bootstraps and Strongholds. Bootstraps and Strongholds. They say that's kind of a weird title, I know, but it'll make sense here in just a little bit. You know, in our culture today, we have adopted and adapted the phrase bootstrapping. How many of you ever heard of bootstrapping something? You know, most commonly it's in a business, right? You bootstrap a business. If we have any entrepreneurs in here, you know, bootstrapping is very common in today's culture. And what it means when someone says, "Yeah, I bootstrapped that business," that means I took what I had, I used what I had of my own ability, and I created something. We might call that the American way, right? I mean, we're proud of what we built, and certainly there's no fault, there's no shame in that. In fact, that's a source of pride. That should be a source of pride. You know, we work hard, and God gives us the ability to do something, but to bootstrap. And I looked up the definition of bootstrapping. It means to get oneself or something into or out of a situation using existing resources. And, you know, so you have somebody who starts a business and they might start it in their garage. You know, you might have a tech company today worth billions. And how was it started? It was started with, you know, college students, and they bootstrapped it. They just used what they had and they got it started. And here this evening, tonight, we encounter Paul. And I'm getting to the bootstraps, so just hang with me here. But we see the Apostle Paul, in writing the second letter to the Corinthians, is defending his ministry. Now, it's a shame that Paul had to defend his ministry, a man who, after writing this nearly 25 years after his conversion, you'd think that Paul would have some credibility. And he certainly did have some credibility. He not only had credibility, of course, in his salvation and in his call on the Damascus Road, but he also had credibility in what he experienced as a minister of the gospel. Paul had written to the Corinthians the first time. In Titus 10, takes the letter to this church, a church that's full of sin, a church that's full of discord, a church that's full of problems, and Titus takes it to the church. Now, he didn't get in an airplane and didn't have bomb dogs on the plane and didn't have, you know, the police coming on looking for him. No, he probably would have if Paul had gotten on a plane, I promise you that. But no, he gets, you know, Titus has to go by ship, he has to go by land, and it takes a long time. And while Paul is waiting for Titus to return, he's in the city of Ephesus. And Ephesus was a well-to-do place, okay? We're talking about what Paul experienced in his ministry to minister the gospel to the world. And he's there in Ephesus, and as Paul so often does, he begins to preach. That's not a bad thing to do while you're waiting for somebody to come back. He begins to preach. The only problem was Alexander and the coppersmiths and the men of that city were given over to Diana. They were given over not only to the idolatrous worship of this woman, but also to the crafting and the making of idols to this Diana. And so Paul is preaching here in the city of Ephesus, and Gaius and Aristarchus, Paul's companions at this point, are literally taken by the crowd, this angry city of Ephesus that this Paul is preaching Jesus Christ, crucified and risen from the grave according to the scriptures. They literally take him into an amphitheater. Now, just imagine, you know, we've seen rioting, we've seen all these things. When a crowd, an angry crowd, gets a hold of people, all bets are off what's going to happen to these people. So they weren't grabbing Gaius and Aristarchus just to, hey, guys, come on and tell us what's going on. No, they took them. They compelled them, we might say, into the amphitheater. Likely they beat them. I mean, these men are literally just destroyed by this crowd, angry crowd, and for two straight hours, they are crying, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." Now, hold on. I've been around some big crowds. I've been to baseball games. I've been to NFL game, or I've been to a college game before, you know. And these are great throngs of people, but, you know, they're never, you know, from time to time, you know, they might be chanting, you know, "Let's go White Sox" or something like that. But, amen. But you know, they're not normally unified in their voice, and they're definitely not unified for 2 hours. But here is a crowd of angry men and women, and for two straight hours, all they can say is, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians. Great is Diana of the Ephesians," for two straight hours. Imagine the deafening roar. Imagine literally the ground was probably shaking. I mean, it got so bad, the Roman guard had to come in, and basically the mayor of the town had to send them home and say, "We're going to get called into question for what we've done here today." Okay, so this is what Paul is experiencing. He's burdened for this church in Corinth, right? And while he's waiting, he doesn't know what's going to happen. He doesn't know if the church in Corinth is going to accept his letter. He doesn't know if they're going to accept his rebuke, his love, obviously, but this rebuke, or if they're going to reject him and say, "No, you know, you're just another fraudster. You're just another charlatan." Or he doesn't know what's going to happen. And finally, when Titus brings the message back and says, "Hey, the letter's been received, and the sinner, he repented, and the situation has seemingly been resolved," Paul is excited, and so he writes again to the church. However, in the church, as always, you had a group of people that followed Paul, had followed his teaching, really was the teaching of God, God's word, but you also had critics. And you have people that are questioning his authority. It was not only the physical problems that he had, but in 2 Corinthians, we even find, he writes again, he says, "The sufferings of Christ abound in us." He's not talking just, you know, once in a while we have a problem. He says abound. Verse chapter 1, verse 8, he says, "We were pressed out of measure, above strength, not so much that, you know, we were just kind of distressed, in so much that we despaired even of life." Now, you know, I'm 29 years old, and I've never been in a situation in my life where I have despaired of my life. Imagine, Paul is not being poetic here. Paul is not given to, you know, he's not given over to exaggeration. He is being quite honest. In fact, he's probably being pretty humble in his assessment of his situation. Okay? Time after time, he's put in this position. He says, "For out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote unto you with many tears." It's not just the physical things that he's going through, but it's the spiritual and the emotional problems and issues that he's experiencing as well. Just one chapter over from our text, he says, but besides those things, he talked about shipwreck and starvation and beatings and all of these tumults and all this. He says, besides those things, if that wasn't enough, which are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. So here we have Paul. He's writing to this church again, and he's kind of congratulating them, of course, on their, I say congratulating, he's letting them know that he's received the news of Titus, and he's excited for them, but there's still more work to do. And here in chapter 10, he picks up his defense. We notice in verse number 1, he says, "I, Paul, myself." He's coming to him. He's coming to this church, and he loves them. He's invested time here in Corinth. He's won many of these people to Christ. And no doubt, many of the people that he has personally won to Christ are the ones that are actually attacking him and his ministry. Okay, so this hurts Paul to the core. Okay, and he's saying, "I, Paul, myself, beseech you." He could have come to them with a rod. In 1 Corinthians, he said, "What will ye? Shall I come unto you with a rod or in love and in the spirit of meekness?" Paul certainly could have come against these critics with a rod. He has the authority. Okay, I mean, he has the ability, he has the capacity, he has the testimony. Okay, the sufferings of Christ are in his body. And not just once in a while, but daily. Okay, he's experiencing all of this. And he says, "Now, I beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ." That is amazing to me. Paul is patient with his critics. You know, humanly speaking, we are so quick to jump to our self-defense, aren't we? I mean, that's our human nature. That's what we're going to be talking about tonight. Our pride is so quick that when somebody brings an accusation, whether true or not, you know, now with social media, it really doesn't matter if it's true or not, right? Because as soon as it's said, it's said, and it's practically done. But the fact of the matter is, here Paul doesn't come to them. He's not sharp with them. He could be. He could say, "You bunch of, you know, lowlifes, I love you, I've invested time, I've already written to you once, I sent Titus, I've done everything, forget it." But no, he comes with the meekness and the gentleness of Christ. But now notice what he says here. He says, and he talks about in verse number 2, "But I beseech you that I may not be bold and I'm present with that confidence, or with, I think, to be bold against some," against the critics. He's saying, "I could be really bold." But he says, "which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh." He says, in the church here, we have people that think that our ministry is just for men's eye service. People, you know, I've gone through all this, but they think that I kind of put myself, inject myself into the situation to have something to write about. You know, the missionary, as if the missionary needs anything else to put in a prayer letter, right? You know, no, he's just saying, listen, people in the church are accusing us that we walk according to the flesh, that we're doing this for men, that we're doing it for eye service, that we're trying to gain notoriety, whatever that may be. But he, notice what he says in verse number 3, "For though we walk in the flesh, in our life, we do not war after the flesh." His ministry can be defended as much by his personal meeting with Christ on the Damascus Road, or his time in the Arabian desert, or his faithful, fruitful years of gospel ministry already, or his constant severe suffering for the cause of Christ at the hands of the heretics or the Judaizers or the blasphemers, but or as much as it could as the divine revelation given to him time after time. Paul has reason to defend his ministry. God has given him this ministry. This is not him. And he says, listen, yes, we walk in the flesh, but our war is not after the flesh. I want to draw our attention to verse number 1. He draws two contrasting things here. First of all, he says, notice the baseness, okay? Baseness. And this word base literally means, basically, he was using the words of his critics to say, "You guys are calling me a coward." When he was there in bodily, okay, even in later in this very chapter, look at verse number 10. For his letters, say they. Who's they? The critics, the heretics, the people trying to draw a crowd after them instead of following Christ, are weighty and powerful. Man, when Paul writes, I mean, this man is smart. His argument is cogent. I mean, he puts it together and he's got power, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. Wow. They did not pull any punches. And Paul admits it. He accepts it. He says, hey, you know what? Maybe my speech is contemptible. That's okay, because I've been given this ministry of God. And it doesn't really matter what the critics think about me. I've been given this ministry of God. But notice also not only the baseness, but the boldness. Paul, again, has reason to be bold in his calling. He suffered for Christ. He literally bears the marks of Christ in his body. He is just about to be killed at the hand of the Roman government for preaching the gospel. Paul has every reason to be bold, baseness. But notice also here in verse number 3, notice the contrast with the walk and the war. The walk and the war. And this is where I want to focus in for a bit. Notice he uses the word flesh. And he uses it twice. Whether we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. And here the flesh is used in two different senses. The first would be our corporal flesh, which enables us to serve God. Hey, you and I, we serve God in the flesh. As far as I can see, okay, we're all flesh and bone. Thank God for that. We're doing well. We're alive. Well, at least we're here. Amen. We're experiencing the cold, but we're doing all right. We're here. Praise the Lord. We serve God in the flesh, but he says we do not war after the flesh. And this flesh that he talks about is our carnal flesh, which inhibits us from serving God. And church tonight, let me remind us all that the same flesh that enables us to serve God is the same flesh which inhibits us from serving God. Paul even said it, remember, in Romans chapter 7. Man, if anyone had a case, if we ever had a case for schizophrenia in the life of Paul, it's in Romans 7, right? He says, the good that I would, that I do not, but the evil that I would not, that I do. And he keeps going on and on and on, talking about how he wants to do right, and he knows that he should do right, but in my members, I see a war. He sees this war, and guess what? In each and every one of us tonight, as a Christian, we have the same thing. It's the same sense he used in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. He said, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, okay? I live in the flesh, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Now, church, might I remind you tonight that Paul is defending his ministry. Paul is defending himself from these attacks. And so he's in this portion of scripture, 1-6, he's saying, listen, I could come to you, I could be bold, but we need to cast down those critics that are against me, and the high things that are against the gospel, against the gospel authority that God has given to me, that needs to be cast down. And in verse 6, he says, listen, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience to what? To his authority as an apostle. To his the word of God that he has written to this church. When your obedience is fulfilled, he says, listen, I want to come to you in the meekness. I want to come to you in the gentleness of Christ. But if I need, I can come with a rod. And I can revenge, and we can straighten things out here in the church using the authority that God has given to me. Not because he was anything special, not because he walked in the flesh, but because of the war that he was involved in. Which brings us to our application for us tonight. So this is what we're talking about here. We have a man who's defending defending the gospel, his ministry, what he's done. And he wants to set things right in the church and make sure that they're unified for the cause of the gospel. But in the text tonight, I see three certainties that Paul had in his day that we certainly have in our day as well. And I'd like to make an application for that. First of all, notice the certainty of the hostility of our warfare. the hostility of our warfare. You say, what do you mean? Verse number 3, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. Notice here, Paul kind of takes it for granted that we're involved in a war. He doesn't say, you know, well, we walk in the flesh, but, you know, things are going okay. No, he presupposes that each of us, he takes it for granted, if I may, that each Christian in this church understands that we are involved in spiritual warfare. The spiritual warfare here that he's experiencing is the attacks against the gospel. But you know what? Here in 2021, you know what? The same warfare that we are experiencing is the exact same thing. Is the attacks against the authority of God's word, against the authority of the gospel. You know, and notice that this is war. And when it comes to war, you know, us as a people, we've kind of lost our, I don't want to say appreciation, but we've lost our respect for war. And what I mean by that is, you know, in the late 1930s and certainly the 1940s, you know, when we were involved in World War II, it wasn't just the boys over on the other shore that was involved in World War II. Everyone was involved in World War II. The people at home. We were rationing gas. We were saving tires. People were planting gardens. We were buying war bonds. All these things. You know, I was a kid when, you know, September 11, 2001. And honestly, and you can agree, it's okay. We didn't experience this latest conflict like the 1940s, did we? If you hadn't turned on the TV, if you didn't talk to anybody, you would have never known that the United States of America was in an armed conflict on another shore. You would have never known, okay? We've lost our sense and our respect of war. And what I mean by that is, listen, when war is happening, everything is brought to bear for this armed conflict. And Christian, everything in our life ought to be brought to bear in understanding that we have a hostility of our warfare. Paul said in Ephesians 6, you know the verse, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Understand that Paul is looking and seeing all about him, not necessarily his critics, but an impediment to the gospel. And he realizes if these critics, if these heretics in this church are not stopped, then the gospel will be stopped. Souls won't be saved. People won't be reached with the gospel. The ministry that God has given to him will not continue on. Now, we have to understand that we can only wage war when we recognize our enemy. And listen, you know, again, in this last armed conflict, you can have any number of political thoughts or you want. But listen, the fact of the matter is that our troops many times could not identify the enemy. Made it very difficult. But you know what? Paul identifies the enemy for us here. He's not necessarily attacking the critics, sure. I mean, he's attacking their position, but personally, he's not attacking them. Notice what he's attacking here. He says, we do not walk in the flesh. We walk in the flesh. We don't war after the flesh. And then in parenthetically, he says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through the pulling down of strongholds. And then he goes on to identify what these strongholds are. Casting down imaginations. And every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. Now, very, very quickly tonight. Notice here, he uses the word imaginations. The word imaginations is found 20 times in our book. And the first time it's found in Genesis 6, talking about when the imaginations of the men were only evil continually. Okay, we don't have time to develop all of this, but basically what I want to bring out here is he's talking about knowledge. He's talking about understanding. Now listen, we live in a culture, we live in a world that values knowledge, that values education. And there's certainly nothing wrong with that. However, we also see in chapter 11, just one chapter over, verse number 3, if you might haven't seen it already there, but he says, but I fear lest by any means as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. And let me just remind us once again that Satan always uses knowledge to his advantage. Yes, we need to have knowledge. And don't, you know, I agree. However, many, many times in the defense of the gospel, what is the thing that hinders a person from getting saved? Sometimes it's the fact that they're a sinner. Sure. I mean, I've talked to people like that. No, I'm too big a sinner. God can never save me. Sure. However, especially in the United States of America and even Brazil, the thing that hinders the gospel more than anything else is education. Education. And this is why he says, imaginations and every high thing that what? That exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. And here's why I want to make the application with the bootstraps. You know, we are so good as a culture. It's kind of inbred in us, you know, to do things on our own and to, you know, you're not American if you haven't, you know, started your own business or you don't have a truck or, you know, something to that effect. But listen, many times it's very easy to allow the culture of, well, I can just do it on my own and pull myself up by my own bootstraps. I don't need my neighbor. I don't need the government. That's a different question. I don't need anybody else. I can do it on my own. But friend, the gospel is the complete opposite of that attitude. And he says, casting down these imaginations, casting down the high things that exalt itself against the knowledge of God, the simplicity that is in Jesus Christ. Human reasoning said that Paul could not be a powerful minister. He had a thorn in the flesh. He was probably a short, kind of like your friend on the airplane, right? A short guy, you know, wearing a blue coat. And he maybe physically, he didn't look like very much. However, God used him. And he recognized the hostility of his warfare. The gospel says, I need no other argument. I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me. And too many times, you know, as when we talk to people in this warfare and we give them the gospel, the stronghold is our own bootstraps. Our own bootstraps. So I can just do it on my own. And no, the gospel says, no, you can't do it on your own. It's only through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. It's only through his saving grace that we can have salvation. The hostility of our warfare. Secondly, and quickly, the ability of our weapons. The ability of our weapons. Verse number 4. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. What do these weapons do? They pull down strongholds. They cast them down. And they bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. This word stronghold literally means a fortress in which mere human confidence is imposed. Is that not one of the greatest hindrances to the gospel as we talk with people today? I build a business. I'm smart. I'm a doctor. I'm a chemist. I'm a whatever. Even uneducated people here. I mean, we have the knowledge. We have it. And the only thing, friend, the only thing that can tear down these strongholds is not my intellect. It can't be intellect against intellect, because guess what? Their intellect is probably better than my intellect. It can't be, you know, my intelligence against theirs. It can't be my education against theirs. It can't be any number of qualities that we could pull out to fight this warfare. It has to be the unadulterated truth of God's word and the working of the Holy Spirit and the prayer that goes into it and the fasting and all of the things that we need to bring to bear to fight this warfare, to recognize the hostility of our warfare. It's real. Souls are at stake. People are dying and going to hell. And we need not what we have, not our ability, not our power, but the word of God. He says in chapter 6, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left. We need the word of God, the certainty of the ability of our weapons, the weapons that we have to the pulling down of strongholds. I like what Matthew Henry said. He said, the evidence of truth is convincing and cogent. The evidence of truth is convincing and cogent. And you know, many times you preach the gospel to somebody, and maybe that first time they don't get saved. There's a man, Carlos. He's a little older than my folks, and he's a drunk, unfortunately. And his wife is a Pentecostal, and I do believe she's saved, but she is praying that he'll stop drinking. And I have witnessed to that man, I mean, many, many times, and for hours. I have talked to that man literally for hours. I have shown him the gospel. And every time, you know what he says? He says, thank you, Pastor, for showing me. That's really encouraging. I've witnessed to Carlos on 3 separate occasions. Probably talked to him for over 8 hours in all about the gospel. Not saved. You know what? That's okay. Because I don't do the saving. All I can do is do the presenting and the preaching. And the word of God, as it's presented, and the power of God as it's presented, can enter that heart, penetrate that heart. I can't get a hold of Carlos's heart. I can't make, he thinks that he has to stop drinking in order to be saved. And I've shown him time and time and time again that it's only the grace of God. It's only faith in Jesus Christ that saves. The word of God, the word of truth. The evidence of truth is convincing and cogent. And notice what he says here, to the pulling down of strongholds and bringing every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And very simply, what I want to bring to light about this, to the obedience of Christ, is the simplicity and the submission. Because, you know, it's our bootstraps. Well, I can get to heaven on my own. If I go to church enough, if I do enough good things, you know, we deal a lot with Catholic people in Brazil. Obviously, Pentecostals are there as well, the charismatics, but we deal with a lot of Catholic people. And so what is it? Well, if I light enough and if I say enough prayers and if I do the rosary and if I, you know, all of those things, I hope in the end, maybe I'll be saved. Friend, we have a no-so salvation, not a hope-so salvation. Thank God for that. But we have to understand the ability of the weapons that we have. It's not in my strength. It's not in my strength. Verse number 6, and perhaps the most interesting verse in all in this application. So we have, first of all, we see the hostility of our warfare. It's real. It's present. It's pressing. We see the ability of his weapons. Only the word of God. Only the power of God. I like what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 4. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of spirit and of power. And you know what we need as Christians with our weapons? We don't need a demonstration of Keith Putnam. We don't need a demonstration of what Faith Baptist Church is capable of. Pardon my saying so. We do. But we need a demonstration of the spirit and of power. And we look at the world today, we say, how in the world, with all these lost people, with all these churches, so-called churches that are out there, how come we're not seeing a world literally transformed with the power of the gospel? Because we don't have a demonstration of spirit. And we don't have a demonstration of power. Our weapons, we have the weapons, but we don't know how to use them. Our weapons are weak, useless without the power of God. We can have the word of God, but if we don't use it, if we don't know it, if we don't let the Holy Spirit guide us, not our strength, not our weapons, his hostility of our warfare, the ability of his weapons. And third, and quickly, utility of our weakness. Utility of our weakness. What do I mean by that? Verse number 6. And having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when, that's important, when your obedience is fulfilled. Paul has commanded us, okay, now again, in context, he's talking about these heretics. And he's saying, listen, I'm going to come, and if I need to, I will revenge. I will use my authority, apostolic authority, to set things right in the church. In our application, though, let's understand, we're talking about the warfare. We're talking about our weapons, and then we see our weakness. And what I mean by this is, listen, God knows who you are. God knows that in your life, that application of, you know, the thoughts and those, what I think about, we could make that here as well. Those imaginations and those high things that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God in my life. And many times as we minister the gospel, as we preach the gospel, we see that the stronghold is our own bootstraps. But can I just make this final application? You know, many times the greatest hindrance in ministering the gospel is our own bootstraps. And Paul says, listen, having in not only do it, but having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience. What disobedience? Disobedience to the gospel. Disobedience. People that have turned, people that have not listened, people that have not yielded and submitted and brought everything to the obedience of Christ. And what Paul is saying here is, listen, we need to have in a readiness, just like in a battle. We need to be battle ready. That word revenge is very interesting to me. It's a very interesting word. He uses that word revenge. It's the same word as avenge or to vindicate. And what he's saying is it means to inflict injury or pain in return for an injury received. Now, hang on with me. Here we are. We're fighting this warfare. We have to understand that we have the weapons, but we have to understand in our weakness as flesh. No, we certainly don't war after the flesh, but we do walk in the flesh and we struggle with this flesh. And listen, he says we should have in a readiness to inflict injury on that disobedience before we were children of God, what are we called? Children of disobedience. We did not walk. We had walked after the course of this world. We were not the sons of God. And then we were saved by the Spirit of God and the Word in our hearts. Thank God for that. And now, as a Christian, we should have in a readiness, not just once in a while, but battle ready to revenge, to inflict injury, if I may, on that disobedience, to inflict injury on Satan. How do we do that? Can I do that in my own strength? No. The weapons. And we can inflict, we can make war, not through our own strength, not through our power, not by pulling up our own bootstraps, but by giving it to God and saying, hey, we need the Word of God. We need the Spirit of God, not a demonstration of me, of Keith Putnam, but a demonstration of Spirit, a demonstration of power that we might be able to inflict injury on Satan. Not because I'm anything special, but because God has given us this ministry of the gospel to preach and to see people saved. We must take back the ground which has been given up to Satan. We live in a world that is so inundated, so infiltrated. I mean, Satan just has at will control. And I love what Paul wrote to Timothy right at the end of his life. He said, "And the servant of God, the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness." There's that meekness again. Instructing those that oppose themselves. That's an amazing statement if you think about it, if you study it. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Not at the will of the sinner, but at the will of Satan. When I'm thinking of Carlos tonight, and I'm thinking of Lucas and his wife, Necca. I'm thinking of other people that the Lord has allowed me to witness to. And these people are so lost, they don't even know it. And they're taken captive by Satan at his will. And I see that, and I'm nobody. But I see that, and that should put a readiness in my heart to take vengeance. But he says, when your obedience is fulfilled. Christians, church, we cannot hope to use the weapons. We cannot hope to understand the hostility of this warfare, of the ability of God's weapon, until we first have submitted ourselves to the Word of God. Till we first understand that there's strongholds in our own hearts, in our own minds, often our own pride. I can do it on my own. I'm a preacher, I'm a missionary, I should be able to do it, you know. And we try to pull ourselves up by our bootstraps, and that becomes the stronghold. Our pride, the high things that exalt us itself against God. And we look at a sinner and we say, man, how could you not receive the simplicity of the gospel of Jesus Christ? And yet many times in our own hearts and our own lives, it's the same pride that inhibits the Holy Spirit from working through us. Tonight, I want to challenge us. Let's cast down these imaginations in our life so that we can revenge disobedience. Bootstraps and strongholds. What bootstraps are we pulling up tonight that is hindering the work of God in our own hearts? Have we forgotten the hostility of the warfare? Have we lost sight that lost souls hang in the balance? Have we lost sight that there are people that if we don't witness to them, they'll never hear the gospel? Have we lost sight of the power of God and our weapons? Not Keith Putnam. Not you, not what you bring to the table for God, but what God has already given us, already provided us through His Holy Spirit. And do we understand the utility of our weakness? That even in our weakness, God wants to use us. Paul didn't glory in his apostleship. Paul didn't glory in his writing. He didn't glory in the revelation. Remember 2 Corinthians chapter 12, just two more chapters. He says, I take glory in my infirmity, because he understood, when I am weak, then am I strong. Christians, in our heart, in our lives, what bootstraps are we holding on to that have become strongholds in our lives that are hindering us from proclaiming the gospel? Sure, the world has strongholds in their lives. But what are we holding on to that is holding us back? Bootstraps and strongholds. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that you'd work in hearts and lives tonight. Lord, you know that we need you. You've given us all the tools. We've heard so much preaching. We've read our Bibles. We've seemingly heard it all. But we just need your touch in our lives to tear down those imaginations, those things that are exalting itself against the knowledge of God, the simplicity of Christ in our hearts, in our lives. Father, I pray that you would work in hearts only as you can for your honor, for your glory. With heads bowed and eyes closed, if the Lord spoke to your heart, I invite you to come and work in heart. Maybe there's someone in your life that you're praying about, someone that you've been witnessing to. Maybe you say tonight, Lord, give me a name. Give me somebody that I could pray for. Maybe tonight you say, you know, Keith, I don't know. You talked about obedience to the gospel, but I don't know that I've ever obeyed the gospel. I know that Jesus Christ died for me. I know he rose again, but I've never trusted Christ as my personal Savior. With head bowed and eyes closed, is there anyone here tonight that would say, Keith, I've never put my faith and trust in him. I'm trying to pull myself up by my bootstraps. I'm trying to do my best, but I understand it's simple obedience. Just simply raise your hand and lower your hand. No one is looking. Anyone like that tonight would say, I've never trusted Christ as my Savior. All right, tonight, the music will play. And as it plays, I'd ask, if the Lord spoke to your heart, come and let him work to tear down those strongholds in our lives so that we'd be useful, even in our weakness, for his honor, for his glory. Heavenly Father, work now. Have your will in your way for your honor, for your glory. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. Let's stand to our feet and the music plays.